All righty. So open up to Luke chapter 2 here this morning. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, let's start with verse 41. Part of a story I'm sure you're all familiar with. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. This, of course, is Christ's parents. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days, 3 days, 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. All that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. He went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let's pray. Father, come back to this passage a few times through the years, Lord, and something seems to always kind of rise up out of it. And I pray, Father, that you might bless here this morning. Perhaps there's something here that we haven't thought about, at least recently. Lord, we are constantly reminded that we need to be reminded. And we are very forgetful people. I pray here this morning that you deal with somebody that's not saved. But, Father, we do pray that you'll deal with folks here as well that are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You have very sparing details about the life of Jesus Christ up until his baptism by John, of course. You know that he was carried away into Egypt. His parents carried him off because Herod was out to kill him, you know that. You know he eventually returned. I've called my son out of Egypt, the Lord said. This is one of the few accounts of anything of the childhood of Jesus Christ. It's the day that his parents lost him in the temple. And while there's a lot left that's unknown, you know, I don't know how you feel about it, but I've always wondered what it would be like to be a fly on the wall of the Joseph and Mary's household, and just to watch this interaction of family with, here you have in the family, God manifest in the flesh, the Son of God, the pure, perfect, sinless Son of God, and how the mechanics of the family might have worked at breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And, you know, I don't have any really pre-conclusions, I just wonder what it would be like to look at a family living like that. Anyway, that's off to the side. This passage pictures two parents who lost track of all people, Jesus Christ, when he was 12 years old. It says in verse 44, they got a whole day's journey away. Now, think about a day's journey for us. You get in a car, you leave your kid behind. You get all the way to Kansas or Oklahoma or even Texas somewhere, a day's journey in a car, and go, oh man, where is Joey? Joey's back home. We have to go back to Minnesota to get Joey. Sorry, Joseph. No, you, I never called Joseph Joey. Just it wasn't him I was thinking of. Now, even in that day, I know that they didn't get that far, but it's an awful lot of walking, and it's a lot of wasted time, a lot of energy. And I'd like to say that a lot of anxiousness and fear and self, what would you even call it? Self-mortification. a lot of jaw grinding. I'm sure that Joseph was very happy as the father of the clan that Jesus wandered off and was now a day behind somewhere. I'm sure he was really happy about this development. I am when it happens to me. Just so you know. Ask Marcy, she'll tell you. I'm very happy about developments like that. But, so anyway, they go back and they find him in the temple. And they find him in the temple. It takes them 3 days, 3 days to resolve this matter. Find him in the temple, lighting up the doctors of law and the experts of the day. These guys are sitting around with wide eyes, eyes like saucers, with their jaws on the ground, that this guy, this kid, this 12-year-old, is asking the questions he's asking, giving them the answers that he's giving them. And along come mom and dad, and when this is all wrapped up, neither of them fully realize, you know, all that's going on here, but it does say down in verse 51 that his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. I mean, this is not just your average half-brain-dead 12-year-old prepubescent boy. Okay, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's something different going on here. Well, I would like you to notice in the passage what this is all about this morning, down in verse 44. I'd like you to notice that Joseph and Mary did something that cost them. It didn't cost them a lot. It cost them in time, cost them in travel, a full day, cost them more time yet, 3 days before the issue was resolved. It cost them that. It cost them anxiousness. It cost them worry. It cost them angst, I'm sure, and a little bit of self-blame and self-mortification because of just having left him. It says in verse 44, it says, they, supposing him to have been in the company. You know what they did? You know what cost them these things? They supposed. They supposed. Now, think about supposing for a minute. In fact, think about supposing for the rest of the hour here. They supposed. To suppose means to believe something to be true. But it also indicates assumption. It may indicate presumption. And it probably indicates a little bit of tentativeness as to whether something is so or not. So, that said, they supposed, and it wound up costing them a lot of time and effort. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a lot of supposing going on these days. And there has been a lot of supposing throughout human history. Is that right? There is a lot of supposing going on about Jesus Christ. Here are Joseph and Mary. They have been entrusted with the watch care of God manifest in the flesh. And they of all people know who He is and what He is of all the humans on earth. And yet they supposed. Okay? There's a lot of supposing still going on about Jesus Christ. There's lots of supposing going on about life in general, about eternity in particular, and about a lot of spiritual things as well. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that supposing about some things is dangerous. I suppose that if you compare Heinz ketchup, Hunt's ketchup, and Del Monte ketchup, they're all basically the same, I suppose. Right? If I go to a restaurant and order a Coke, and the waitress says, "Sorry, we only have Pepsi products. Should I get you a Pepsi?" Well, I suppose. I mean, I figure Pepsi's not going to hurt me or help me any worse than Coke did, right? But there's lots of supposing going on. I know for the most part, a lot of supposing doesn't matter. When we head home, I suppose it doesn't matter much whether I exit on 7th Street or exit on a 9 to go north home. Probably doesn't matter much. I suppose it doesn't matter much. And I think I'm right about that, but I'll tell you this. People do a lot of supposing about life, eternity, spiritual things, Jesus Christ, the Bible, etc., etc. I'd like to point out to you this morning some things in the Word of God that are specifically pointed out by the word suppose. I want you to know that there are some costs to supposing about things that matter. It may cost you something to suppose. Let's look, first of all, here in this passage. I'd like you to notice again verse 44. But they, supposing him, Christ, to have been in the company with a day's journey, they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance and so on. They didn't find him for 3 days, didn't resolve it for 3 days. I want you to know that supposing may cause you to overlook his absence. Supposing may cause you to overlook his absence. Jesus Christ is God's Son. Jesus Christ was also Mary's own flesh and blood, right? He was Joseph's stepson, and so it's not likely that that many people are literally going to forget their child and not think about that kid for a full day's journey. I suppose somewhere in the middle of the journey, Mom looked around and said, "Joseph, have you seen Jesus lately?" "Well, I know. I suppose he's probably traveling with Jimmy's family or Johnny's family or little Hezekiah's family because they've been playing a lot lately, right?" I suppose. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. "Have you seen Jesus?" "No, I haven't, but I suppose he's around somewhere." I was thinking about this yesterday and recalled a little incident at the Stevens household a few years ago, quite a few years now. Seth was somewhere between, I don't know, 5 and 7, which means that Daniel was 3 to 5, something like that. And I supposed that with the house being quiet, the boys weren't in the house. And so I forgot how it all started, but we started looking around, and we couldn't find Daniel and Seth. Now, this is still while we were over in Coon Rapids, over here by the railroad tracks. And so we had advanced to the point of going outside, hollering. It was summer, so the air conditioner was running. We were hollering outside, hollering for Seth and Daniel. We had gone so far as to climb the berm between our house and the railroad tracks to look over to make sure they weren't a greasy spot on the railroad tracks. And about the time I came down off the berm, I have to tell you, that sunken, panicked feeling began to settle in my stomach. And I went so far as to get in the car and drive around the neighborhood looking for Seth and Daniel. I got home. We are in full wide-eyed saucer mode. And oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And Seth and Daniel come out of their bedroom. It was quiet in the house. We supposed surely they were not there. Now, this is the exact opposite of what Joseph and Mary did. See, if you suppose too much, it may cause you to overlook his absence, not just his presence, right? People just suppose that Jesus Christ is present with them. They assume. They presume. I have talked to folks on the street. I've talked to folks in their houses. And I've said, "So are you saved?" And they said, "Well, I'm a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic, I suppose." No, you can't suppose that. See, he supposes that he's saved. That's the problem. You suppose. And if you suppose you're saved, most likely you're not. And you can suppose that Jesus Christ is present when he's absent. You may overlook his absence. A guy often today supposes that he is, supposes that Christ is in the religion that he was born into. He supposes that his parents are right about him being a Christian because he was born into this church and they've always been this religion, and mom and pop and grandmother and grandfather were in this religion. You know what, folks? I bet you that there are almost no parents at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that are teaching their children to just suppose that they have Jesus Christ because they're a member, after all, of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I bet you that most parents in this room are encouraging their children, when they can read, after they can read, to read their Bibles to confirm in their hearts what they have done with the Word of God and the faith of Jesus Christ, because you cannot suppose your way into heaven. If you're not careful, you wind up supposing, and in supposing it may cause you to overlook Christ's absence. Is that right? Some folks just suppose that the priest or the minister is right. I use the word we loosely, have just seen a new pope elected. And there are people that just suppose that that whole mechanized process of gathering cardinals into the Sistine Chapel and all the discussions and voting and whatever, that all of that was completely godly, biblical, and upright. You're supposing way too much. You're supposing way too much. The man mentioned going down to the St. Patty's Day parade. I guess today is St. Patrick's Day, right? Folks suppose that they know who St. Patrick was. Do you know what St. Patrick was? He was a Bible-believing street preacher. I don't mean a Catholic street preacher. You don't know any Catholics that preach on the street anyway, but he was a Bible-believing, born-again street preacher that tried to and did win people to Jesus Christ. But folks suppose. And in supposing, they adopt Patrick into their own little system and adopt Patrick as one of their own, and therefore he's with us. No, he's not! You're supposing too much. Okay? In supposing, it may very well cause you to overlook Jesus Christ's absence. Lost people, the Bible declares that they are born dead in sins and in the uncircumcision of their flesh. Right? It declares that they are without Christ, without hope, and without God in this world. They live under the wrath of God. The fact of the matter is, unless a person has been born again, he has never spent one singular day with God, with Christ, in presence with Him in the way that a Christian has Him. All his lifetime, every single day of his life, without Jesus Christ, in the way that a Christian has Jesus Christ in his presence. In supposing, it may very well cause you to overlook Christ's absence. Right? Eternity, regeneration, salvation needs far more than supposition. Okay? There's something else I wanted you to see. Look in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Jesus' parents supposed him to be in the company. They were wrong. Their supposition caused them to overlook his absence. Now, there are other dangers with supposing. Look in Matthew chapter 20. And this is the parable of the vineyardman who goes out and hires laborers, as you know. Goes out the first hour, the third hour, and throughout the day. Hires laborers, agrees with them for a certain amount. Whatever is right, I'll give you. There were laborers that labored 11 hours before the last group of laborers came into the field. It says down in Matthew chapter 20, and notice verse 8, "So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, all of them, every shift of them, give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny." So the guys that came into the field that started the 11th hour of the workday, there's a 12-hour workday, they labor an hour, they get a penny. Okay? That doesn't sound like much to you. It was a good pay then, right? The guys that have labored for 11 hours before those guys came in, they've now labored 12 hours. I say, oh man, this is going to be a good paycheck. Down in verse 10, though, "And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. Now, I don't question that this husbandman, this vineyardman, the Lord of the vineyard, I don't question that he was a man, but I do know very well that the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to teach us a lesson here, and that this Lord is also the Lord from heaven, right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, everybody got a penny that day that worked either 12 hours or 1 hour, right? I can tell you this, supposing may arouse misapprehensions and false expectations, right? Whatsoever is right, that will I give you. You worked 12 hours, you earned your penny. Here it is. You worked 1 hour, you earned your penny. Here it is. That's not fair! Sometimes God's not fair. God is always just. God is always right. Your problem is your supposition caused you to misapprehend and to falsely expect something. Okay? The Lord doesn't look at things the way you do. We men naturally suppose that the Lord views things and evaluates things like us. That is a dangerous supposition. It leads you to think that when you make a decision, the Lord, because it's well reasoned to you, therefore the Lord must agree with you. After all, you've got good common sense and you're sure the Lord is at least as smart as you. That's a dangerous supposition. Such supposition may very well lead you to misapprehension and false expectation. If it makes sense to us, it must make sense to God. If I have a better idea, the Lord will appreciate my suggestion. If I have an opinion that's well-reasoned and well-rounded and based in sound experience, the Lord must certainly agree with me. There's a problem with that. And that problem is found in Psalm chapter 50, verse 21, where the Lord said, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself." Isaiah chapter 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways." Right? "For as my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways are higher than your ways." God doesn't think like you. Now, the reason I'm telling you all this, folks, I'm not saying that you can't come to the right conclusion sometimes, but I'm telling you that it's a dangerous thing to suppose that God thinks just like you, because it may lead you to misapprehensions and false expectations. You are just more inept than you think you are. You're just not as smart as you think you are. You're just not in as much agreement with God, and God is not in as much agreement with you as you may think He is if you're not in the Bible. This is the mind of Christ, right? I wanted to point out something here to you. This issue is an issue of fairness. It's an issue of equity, justice, judgment. God is going to reward me. God's going to judge me, my works, on these things. And He should look at things the way I look at things. And if I worked for 12 hours, I deserve more than the penny you gave the guy that worked for 1 hour. I deserve more. It's not fair. But you came up with that on your own, right? The Lord said, "Whatsoever is right, that will I give you." The Lord doesn't have a union. There are no union representatives. The Lord gives to each and every man as He sees fit, and He's always right. Now, there's another little chapter to this. Look in Luke chapter 12. These folks, by supposing, misapprehended. They came up with false expectations because they supposed something was true. Look in Luke chapter 12. I'll give you another example of this before we move on. Luke 12. Luke chapter 12, go down to verse 49. Christ speaking, of course. "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with." That's His baptism of suffering yet ahead of Him on the cross. "And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye, Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. Well, isn't Jesus Christ the Prince of Peace? He is the Prince of Peace. Well, if Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and I have Jesus Christ, He came to die for me and I received Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace, then everything should be at peace. Everything should be perfectly tranquil. But He says in verse 51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and so on. He said, now Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace and I have Jesus Christ, I am likely to think, then all is well, it's all smooth sliding from here. It's going to be all peace and tranquility in all of life from here on out. That's how some people think. That's how some people live. And it's not true. In supposing, they misapprehended the fact that Christ, while being the Prince of Peace, also came to give division, to divide the lost from the saved, the truth seekers from the non-truth seekers. Is that right? Look at yet another thing here. Look in Luke 13. Just one more thing real quick. Verse 1. 13:1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. There were Galileans that died in that. Verse 2. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. Isn't that natural when you see a Job? Isn't it natural enough to see Job suffering and to think that Job must have done something horribly, terribly wrong, and that is how his three friends went about it, right? As opposed to the three friends who weren't being persecuted or in travail, Job must have done something really, really bad. That's how we suppose. And that is not what happened, right? It says in verse 2, Jesus answering and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Do you know that little old grannies that bake the best chocolate chip cookies in the world go to the very same hell if they're not born again as Adolf Hitler? Do you know that? Now, that's not how men suppose. But your suppositions may arouse misapprehensions and false expectations. Supposing can be a dangerous business, right? It may cause you to overlook His absence, Christ's absence. Let's look at something else. Look in Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. Did you ever look at supposing in the Bible? Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are beaten, whipped, scourged, thrown in jail. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Says there, the jailer pulled his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. I would have you notice that supposing may lead you to irreversible and eternal consequences. Right? Here you have a jailer. He is less than one half a step away from going to a lake of fire forever and ever. Right? For him, it comes to a point where it's just a sense of balance. If he just shifts his weight further forward and falls, he's dead. But before he does, Paul says, do thyself no harm. We're all here, right? supposing may lead you to irreversible and eternal consequences. I had a man tell me a story less than a month ago. He said that, yeah, he said, I'm saved. He said, and he broke into tears immediately. He said, every time I talk about it, I cry. He said, my mom and dad were having big trouble, and we were kind of vagrant. And he said, my brother and I, my father and my mother, we were staying in a motel, and my father just packed up and left one night in the middle of the night. And so my brother and I and my mother, you know, were staying in this motel. We'd run out of food, we'd run out of money. And said, my brother and I were making plans one morning to go down to the local store, the corner store, and steal some stuff just for food. And said, we were on the way to do that when this guy stopped us. He had a tie on, had a Bible in his hand, handed us tracts, talked to us about the Lord, and led us to Jesus Christ. He said, my first thought after getting saved was, we got to tell my mom. My mom needs this. And so they take the guy, grab the guy by the hand, the witness, take him back to the motel room, where they learn later that although his mom got saved, just as they were knocking the door, she was making preparation to put a gun in her mouth and pull the trigger. Okay? Talk about being a half step from eternity, right? Half a step from the lake of fire. Look, the wrong supposition may lead you to irreversible eternal consequences. Here's this jailer. He supposed. He didn't go walk down the corridor and check the cells to see if anybody had left. He didn't even go check the first cell to see if anybody had left. He just supposed they were all gone. That supposition almost cost him his life, but it almost cost him his eternity as well. Right? Supposing is not something we're called to do much of. If it's supposing that Heinz ketchup and Hunt's ketchup probably are about the same thing, there's no damage in that as far as I know. Okay? But boy, you start supposing about spiritual things, eternal things, biblical things, now you're playing a different game. Is that right? I know a lady that is 50-something years old. She's my age or a little older. She would tell you today that when she walked in the back doors of the church to marry her husband, the Holy Spirit was screaming in her ear, not to go, not to go, not to go. And she supposed that things would be all right. I can tell you from firsthand experience, my wife and I know her. She has spent the last 27 or 8 years, she's now been divorced for 20 years or more. She spent the last 27 or 28 years wrestling with that jerk over one thing or another in court or just in personal lives. It's been a constant thing. One decision made, it's been a constant match from that point on for the rest of her life to this point. Okay? How many of you can go back and think about one decision that really changed your life because it involved drugs or tobacco or some other thing that you're not supposed to be involved in, right? I mean, how many times do you suppose that just a little bit doesn't hurt, just partaking this one time's not going to matter? It's not true. Supposing that can lead you to irreversible and sometimes eternal consequences. And the lady I was just telling you about, she's saved and going to heaven. Look, the things that I'm talking about here are things that happen practically in life as well as costing you your eternity. But from here, how would you like to be miserable from here on out because you supposed something? Right? That said, let's look at something else. We're looking at Acts chapter 7. We talked about the eternal aspects. Let me look at just one more thing here. Acts chapter 7. Supposing may cause you to overlook His absence. Supposing may arouse misapprehensions and false expectations. Supposing may lead you to irreversible and eternal consequences. And maybe it's not that serious. Acts chapter 7, verse 25, Acts 7, 25. This is a recounting of Moses killing the Egyptian. Verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he, Moses, defended him, avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Moses took a precipitous, presumptuous action, made a decision because he supposed certain things to be true. It didn't cost him his soul. It didn't even cost him, God didn't forsake him. In fact, it didn't cost him his calling. This guy still wound up leading the children of Israel out. So, I'm not telling you that every single supposition that you make is going to cost you eternally. It is sobering that it cost Moses 40 years. It cost him 30 years of his life. What if your supposition costs you 25 years of your life? How about that? And it goes beyond that a little bit because it did cost him also, I'm sure, a lot of sleepless nights. Don't you know, after he fled from Egypt, wound up in Midian, married the Midianite's daughter, and is watching sheep. Don't you know that the scenario kept rolling through his head year after year, month after month? Don't you know he lost a lot of sleep? Don't you know that he ground his teeth sometimes at night because he just could not understand why they wouldn't follow? And maybe sometimes he was kicking himself for the mistake that he now knows he made. It doesn't stop there. Because he did marry the Midianite woman. And by the way, the Midianite woman's father, his father-in-law, caused him some problems later in life. And there came a day, in fact, God said, listen, take the Israelites, go smite the Midianites, your wife's own people, and defeat them and kill them in battle. It went even further than that because the fact of the matter is that because of how Moses perceived the Lord's treatment of him, he got just bitter enough not to circumcise his oldest son to get him in the covenant. So when it came time for God to call Moses out to go help Israel be delivered from the hands of the Egyptians, the angel came along and was ready to kill Moses' eldest son because he had not circumcised him. Now the problem was rectified on the spot, but it almost cost Moses his son. My point is, your suppositions can get you in trouble. Your suppositions can cost you a lot. Your suppositions can cost you a third of your life. Maybe they can cost you half of your life. Maybe they'll cost you your oldest son. Maybe they'll cost you your relationship with your wife or your husband's in-laws and family for the rest of your life. Look, folks, as I see it, there's no need to make no trouble where you don't have to have any. Right? And in this case, the suppositions led him to an action that had a really high cost. And it didn't cost him his soul. It didn't cost him his calling before God. But it did cost. Probably a cost that you really don't want to pay. I know I don't. Right? Look at something else here. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Supposing. Be careful with supposing. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 2, at the end of the verse, Paul is admonishing Timothy about certain doctrines, certain things. He said, listen, these things teach and exhort. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, that man, he, is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words whereof cometh various things, envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. And one of the marks of those men is that they suppose that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. You know what that tells me there? That tells me that supposing may very well place you in company with apostates. I mean, he talks about doctrine in verses 1 through 3. You're supposed to have the right doctrine. Not because somebody tells you what it is, but because you're reading and studying and know what it is. And in so doing, by the way, you're supposed to separate yourself from bad company, men and women that don't teach right doctrine, that don't have right doctrine. If they teach that gain is godliness, they're teaching a prosperity gospel where if I'm right with God, everything goes good. I'm healthy, happy, rich, and all things go well from here because I'm godly. That's not the way this works. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, right? Believing that gain is godliness, supposing that gain is godliness, puts you in company with some really bad people. Ladies and gentlemen, supposing may place you in company with apostates. You cannot let your guard down with what the Bible says versus what men say. The men may be sincere. They may be gregarious. They may be charismatic in the sense of being appealing. They may be just the best teacher, best preacher you ever heard in your life, the best salesman you ever heard in your life. You can't trust that guy for those reasons. You can't renege on what you have in your lap. You can't let down your vigilance on the Word of God versus what men say. You know? The world just celebrated, again, the election of a new pope. And people just suppose now, in their naivete, that that whole process comes and grows out of a long process of godly men making godly decisions. And what a neat thing it is that we have a new pope and the church has a new leader, etc., etc. That's not the truth. The Bible reveals that man sitting in that office to be singularly one of the most repressive, one of the most abominable doctrinal threats of our day as well as days past. It's just true. Yet there are many compromised, what used to be Bible believers, that celebrated the election of the new pope. I notice Rick Warren congratulated the new pope on Facebook or Twitter or some such thing. See what I'm saying? Ladies and gentlemen, it may place you in company with apostates. You've got to be careful about supposing. Just stick with the book. Right? One last thing, but it's going to take three different passages. Look in Mark chapter 6. You've worked so hard this morning, turning so many pages. I hope that you don't get cramps or anything on the way home. Sometimes folks just come to church and just don't want to turn in the Bible. Look in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Go all the way down to verse 49. Mark 6, 49. Now, the first thing I said was that supposing may very well cause you to overlook Christ's absence, right? Well, how about this? Mark 6, 48. Jesus Christ has sent the disciples across the lake, the sea. Verse 48, He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. But when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. They supposed it had been a spirit. They supposed this was a ghost. They supposed this was a phantom. But it wasn't. It was him. In one case, they suppose, and because they suppose, they miss the fact that he's not even there. This time, they suppose and miss the fact that it is him, and they think it's something else. Look in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Jesus Christ is risen, has already appeared to some of the disciples. Verse 36. And as they thus spake, they're breaking bread back in verse 35, so they're sitting down in a room eating. Verse 36, as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Happened again. They see Him, He's standing right there, and because of their suppositions, they miss the fact that it's Him and think that it's something else. Look at just one more. Look in John 20. John 20. In the garden. Mary comes to the garden. Verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She supposing him to be the gardener. Look, it's him. But she thinks it's somebody else. Now, you know what, folks? Your suppositions may not only lead you to miss the fact that he's absent, it also may lead you to misidentify his presence as something else. You may mistake his presence to be something else. Here the guys are in a storm. I wonder how many storms you've been through, how many trials, the waters get a little rough, the winds get a little high, and you just, once again, naturally think, you just suppose that God is trying to dissuade you from your course, and that this is God telling you, because the water's rough, this is God telling you that you're doing something wrong. Or I wonder how many times that, you know, you've sat somewhere and become fearful for one reason or another about something that's going on. And you say, well, surely I wouldn't be fearful. Surely I would understand better what the Lord is doing if the Lord was really in it. I wonder how many times, like Mary in the garden, somebody has come along and said something to you. Maybe they questioned you roundly. Maybe their questions were too intrusive for you. Maybe you didn't like it. Maybe they reproved you. Maybe they corrected you. Excuse me. Maybe they rebuked you. And you didn't like it. And we'll say, well, surely the Lord is not in this place. This is this guy doing this. This is this storm. I'm scared. It can't be God. Supposing may very well lead you to mistake His presence for something else. Just because you're in a storm doesn't mean God's not in it. Just because somebody asks you questions you don't appreciate doesn't mean God's not in it. Just because because things haven't gone the last 3 or 4 days the way you thought they should doesn't mean God's not in it. It might be Him. Now look, whether you drink Coke or Pepsi, doesn't matter. Supposing that Heinz ketchup is about as good as Hunt's isn't going to matter a hill of beans. But supposing things about God, about eternal things, about spiritual things, without the benefit of knowing whether it's true or not and measuring those things is dangerous. And the Bible identifies several various things that it can lead you into, and there is not a single one of us that wouldn't complain about being thrust into these circumstances and having to reap the consequences of supposing. We would all reap the consequences of supposing, griping the whole way. Well, wouldn't it be better to make the right decision to start with? Listen, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, there are so many things presupposed about God, heaven, hell, judgment, and all those things. It's ridiculous. Stick your nose in the Bible and find out what God said about being born again, about getting to heaven. That lesson doesn't end with a Christian. I've been 40 years now as a Christian. I get my nose in the book. I still find out things, okay? You cannot forsake the book. This is the wrong day and age to forsake the book. You can't go by your own suppositions. You're not smart enough. You are inept. You're not equipped. You're just not equipped. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust in His Word. Read it. Think about it. Follow it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, our Father, we pray You might give light here this morning in somebody's darkness. We entrust You with the fruit of these things, Father. We've dug around quite a bit here this morning in various mistakes people make in supposing. That word is not a word that I chose and that I put in Your mouth. You use that word in this book. And You told us, Lord, how supposing changed Moses' life. You told us how it changed Mary and Joseph's life. And Father, supposing can get us into a lot of different and variant troubles. I pray You'd help us, guide us. We appreciate the book. We appreciate the Holy Spirit that guides and leads unto all truth. We pray, Father, You'd give us the right hearts to receive it. Give us a sincere studiousness and desire to know and understand more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 224. Let's stand. Number 224. About here this morning. It may be that every soul in the room this morning is saved and born again. I hope that's the case. I just hope you won't make any presumptions, any assumptions, biblically any suppositions about that. You can't suppose your way into heaven. There's a definitive action that you need to take, and that is to receive Jesus Christ by faith. Okay? In the meantime, there is this minefield of things that we Christians walk through after we are saved. And it's just so easy to become preoccupied with the things that you're just certain are true and that you just know that if you make this decision that God is in it. And yet, truthfully, when you stop and examine it, you just really haven't searched. You didn't pray. You didn't search from the Word of God what you should do. There are so many mistakes made that are so really easily, simply anyway, avoided just by
and taking heed to the Word of God. Supposing can get you into an eternal mess. But it can just also make life down here practically an awful lot harder. I'm not sure how you are, but I'm pretty much a wimp. And I don't want to make things any harder than they have to be for me. I bet you're not a lot different. What have you supposed too much in? You just expected the Lord to be aboard. Because after all, you thunk it. And if you think it's right, it's bound to be about what He thinks. Very dangerous thinking. Father, we appeal to You this morning to deal with all of our hearts. We know that we're supposed to be putting the Word of God in all the time, and that is the tool the Holy Spirit uses many times to deal with us about specifics. Pray, Father, that You'd give us faith and help us move forward with these things. Help us to be objective about our own selves, our own persons, and our own sins. Father, I pray You'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one more here on the last stanza. We'll sing one more stanza. Close us, please. We'll see you back at 6 o'clock tonight. We do have prayer meeting at 5:30 if any of you are interested in coming and praying a little while beforehand. It's been a good time for us. See you tonight, Lord willing.